The following message, Losing to Save, was based on Luke 9, verses 18 through 27. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, January 24, 2016, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Doug Sarper, a member of Grace Baptist Church of Canton, Michigan.
Well, it is a joy once again to stand and to declare God's word and his truth here in the pulpit. Thank you for the blessing of having this opportunity to be with you today. If you'll turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 9, we'd like to read this morning verses 18 through 27. Luke 9, verses 18 through 27. Any of you that may not have been with us during the Sunday school hour, I do bring greetings to you from Pastor Cook and the saints at Grace back in Canton, Michigan, in the Detroit area where we live. And my wife is at home. It seems odd to be traveling without her, but I'm glad to be able to be here today. And we have five children. Our youngest daughter is still at home, and we're glad to serve the Lord with the brethren at Grace during this time. Luke chapter 9, verses 18 through 27, and the title of my message this morning is Losing to Save. Losing to Save. Luke 9, beginning with verse 18, and it happened that while he, Jesus, was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, "Who do the people say that I am?" They answered and said, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old has risen again." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." But he warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised up on the third day." And he was saying to them all, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Thank the Lord for the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for that you've given us this, another opportunity, another Lord's Day, to assemble here in this community, in this place, to exalt your name, Lord Jesus, and to be instructed in your word, and to fellowship one with another, to be encouraged and exhorted as we share one with another, and all the more as we see the day of your coming approach. We pray now, O Holy Spirit, that you would come, that you would anoint this preacher and anoint this congregation for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, that your truth would be proclaimed, and that you would help us, Lord, in this hour, to be drawn very near to you, and that we would have ears to hear what you are saying to us, Holy Spirit, that we would not merely hear the word of God, but that we would do what it says and honor you as your people in these times in which we live. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at this portion of Scripture, I realize we're just jumping in here in Luke's gospel, but Herod has been perplexed over the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's asked the question, who is this man? News of all that Christ was doing and his teaching and preaching has spread. He continues his powerful ministry here in Luke 9. And just prior to our reading this morning, Jesus had performed the miraculous multiplying of the 5 loaves and the 2 fish to feed 5,000 men. And this clearly points to the reality that this man is indeed the Son of God. He's the Messiah who was promised by the prophets. And now Luke turns to focus in on Peter's clear confession of Christ as the Messiah in our text today. Herod says, "Who is this man?" There's more evidence. There's this miraculous multiplication. And then Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" And then more importantly, "Who do you say? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter confesses, "You are the Christ," or the Messiah of God. And this morning, the question has to come to each and every one of us. And it's the question that everyone must answer. Who do you say Jesus Christ is? And what does that mean in your life? What are the ramifications if you, like Peter, confess Christ? Jesus makes it clear that following him is going to be costly. We just sang about the cost of Christ. "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die?" When you think of the price that he paid for us, oh, the price is great. And if you would be a follower of him, the price is great. You must lose your life to save it. Are you willing? Are you willing? Let's take note of the context in which Jesus is found addressing his disciples on these matters. What's Jesus doing as he addresses them? We find him alone praying, don't we? And that's significant. That's important. His disciples are with him. Earlier in the chapter, we find Jesus had withdrawn by himself to a desolate place at Bethsaida. The crowds followed him there, though, and he ministered to them. Now, once again, he comes away from the multitude to be alone, to be with the Father, to be with his disciples, and he's praying. That's an example for us, isn't it? It's an example for us. We should also pray with those closest to us, those who are under our care and our instruction. Teachers should pray with their students. Parents with their children and their families. Someone has said, "Much private prayer is the secret of success." And that's so very true. Jesus prayed with them before he questioned them. We should pray with and for our kids and our grandkids and others who we have responsibility for. So it's in this context of this time alone praying that Jesus speaks to his disciples first about himself in verses 18 to 21. Then secondly, he speaks to them about his own sufferings and death in verse 22. And then last, about their sufferings for him. And we want to look at those things this morning. First of all, he is speaking to his disciples about himself, verses 18 through 21. And he asks the question, "Who do people say that I am?" Now, Jesus knows. But in asking them this question, he gets them to think, doesn't he? He gets them to think about this. We need to learn from the mistakes and the folly of others. And people made a lot of mistakes, and there was a lot of folly about who they thought Jesus was. There are a variety of opinions about the identity of Christ, and still the same today, isn't it? You go on any university campus and start to pull people or up and down the streets of our communities and say, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you think Jesus is? You get some of the same, probably some of the same answers that some of these people had too. A lot of speculations, different opinions about Jesus. And there are so many people yet today who have their own ideas about Christ, about Christianity, about religion. And they go on through life speculating and yet never come to a knowledge of the truth, and they end up dying in their sins. With all of their thoughts and all of their speculations about Jesus and Christianity, they remain unprepared to meet God. We should take notice of these and pity them. And be thankful that the Lord has manifested Himself to us. And we need to do what we can to testify to others of the truth of Jesus Christ. It's important for us to know what people are saying about Christ so we can correct the errors. So we can bring clarity in this confused world and time in which we live. So, who do people say that I am? Jesus asked them. And they were saying everything but who Jesus really was, weren't they? Some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're one of the prophets. They knew he was a bold witness like one of them, but they didn't recognize his true identity, did they? So Jesus says, but who do you say? Who do you say that I am? You're my disciples. You have an advantage here. You're with me. You've been living with me. You've been experiencing my ministry, my teaching, my preaching. Now, who do you say that I am? And Peter answers, the Christ of God. And he gets it right. The Christ of God, or the Anointed One, the promised Messiah. And what a comfort it is to know that Jesus is God's Anointed. Jesus, our Lord, had unquestionable authority and unquestionable ability as the Anointed One, the Messiah. Unquestionable authority, unquestionable ability to undertake the deliverance of sinful man from the condemnation and death that he is under due to his sin, due to their sin. The fact that Christ is anointed means he was appointed for the task, and he was qualified for it. So Peter confesses clearly who this man, the Son of Man, the Son of God is. Who this is that so perplexed a guilty ruler named Herod, who thought John the Baptist was back after he had beheaded him. Jesus, you are the Christ of God. And what is Jesus' response to this true confession? He warned and instructed them not to tell anyone. Why? You would think after hundreds of years of waiting for the Messiah, the Deliverer that had been prophesied in all the Old Testament, that it's time, let's make it known. But Jesus says, don't tell anyone. You'd think with all the opinions about who Jesus was, why not just make it known? Let the truth go out. Why? Well, there's a time for everything. And now was not the time. After the resurrection, after the final and greatest proof of who he is that was yet to come, after that, then they would tell to all that he was the Christ, the Son of God, as Peter did on Pentecost. Turn there with me to Acts chapter 2, as we just look at that for a moment. Because say, right now, Peter gets it right. You are the Christ, you're the Anointed One, but don't tell anyone. Now is not the time. There's still more to come. But in Acts chapter 2, verses 32 through 36, here Peter makes it clear, doesn't he? Where he says, this Jesus God raised up again, to which we were all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus, whom you crucified. Now, he makes it known. He makes it known. But back in Luke chapter 9, it's not yet time. It's not yet time. God had made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ, but the evidence wasn't yet in the ninth chapter of Luke's. So it was yet to be concealed. So Jesus speaks to his disciples about himself, Luke 9, 18 to 21. And then secondly, here in verse 22, he speaks about his own suffering and death. Look at verse 22. Once again, Luke 9, and verse 22. The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Here's the first prediction of his passion. It's the foreshadowing of his fate. We had some glimpses of this in Luke 2, verse 35. Simeon, as he holds the baby Jesus, has this prediction of what's going to happen. Jesus' statement about the bridegroom in chapter 5, verse 35. But here is the first explicit statement of what Jesus will face. Now that the disciples are established and clear on who Jesus, the Son of Man, is, the Lord speaks to them about what lies ahead. There's further understanding of why they're not to tell anyone who he is, why they're not to preach yet that he is the Christ. The wonders of his death and resurrection are going to be the most convincing proof that he is the Anointed One, the Christ of God. His exaltation to the right hand of the Father will declare that he is fully the Christ, along with the sending of the Holy Spirit. Jesus' prediction shows us that his death on Calvary was a voluntary act then of his own free will. He was delivered up to Pilate and crucified, not because he had no power to prevent it. No, his death was the result of the eternal counsels of the Trinity. And Jesus undertook to suffer for man's sin, the just for the unjust, to bring us to God. Think of it this morning, my brothers and sisters. He willingly bore our sins as our substitute. He bore our sins in his body on the tree because of his great love for us. And he went forward willingly to pay our debts with his own blood. So Jesus speaks to his disciples about himself, about his own sufferings and death. And third, this morning, he speaks to them about their sufferings for him. Their sufferings for him, verses 23 through 27. He speaks to them about losing to save. God the Son laid aside heaven's glory. He humbled himself. He took on flesh as the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah, our Deliverer. He willingly laid down his life. He suffered, he bled, he died for sinners. And so too, all who would know his saving grace are called upon to lose all that this world has to offer. They're called upon to lose their lives to save them. Look at verse 23. And he was saying to them all, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross once in a while? No, daily, right? Take up his cross daily and follow me. If you want to be his disciple today, if you want to be a follower of His, you must do this. You're only truly a follower of Christ when you make and implement this radical decision of denying yourself. And we see in this passage two aspects of following Christ. First of all, we must confess. We must acknowledge who Jesus Christ is, as Peter did. Who do you say that I am? Thou art the Christ of God, verse 20. We must confess Christ, acknowledging Him and identifying ourselves with Him. And it goes right along with the familiar passage that we know so well in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. So there must be this confession, this acknowledgement of Him. And then on the other hand, Jesus says we must deny ourselves. We must deny all of our desires. Our will must be surrendered to Him. It must be in submission to Him. That's what it means. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus as Lord, right? It's a submission of all that I am to Him. Christ alone has the right to reign and to rule over our lives. And if we would come after Him, we must live for Him and for His sake and not for our own. And He says this is a daily thing. Have you found that to be true? Daily, we need to think of this, don't we? This explains and intensifies the principle. Take up the cross daily. Live each day, not for yourself, but for Christ. Self-denial is absolutely necessary every day. You have to crucify, you have to put to death the flesh to overcome the world and to resist the devil. We have to bring our bodies into subjection. We must be on our guard. And remember, as followers of Christ, we are soldiers in enemy territory. It's a daily battle. It's daily warfare. And I see that, and I see this need in my own life too, to keep that before me. Many of us, we're out in the work world, we're amongst unbelievers, and it's a battle out there. I walk into a public high school about every day, and the sin abounds. There is much wickedness all around me. And it is so important that I remember that I'm prepared to be out there in the battlefield. This morning, who do you live for? Who do you live for? This morning, are we daily denying self and taking up the cross and following, ready and willing to suffer affliction and loss for the sake of Christ, willing to lose it all to save? Jesus demands total commitment, even if it means even physical death. This is what it means to come after Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle put it this way. Now, what do we know of all this? Surely this is a question which ought to be asked. A little formal church going and a decent attendance at a place of worship can never be the Christianity of which Christ speaks in this place. Where is our self-denial? Where is our daily carrying of the cross? Where is our following of Christ? Without a religion of this kind, we shall never be saved. A crucified Savior will never be content to have a self-pleasing, self-indulging, worldly-minded people. No self-denial, no real grace, no cross, no crown. They that are Christ, says St. Paul, have crucified the flesh with its affections and lusts. Whoever will save his life, says the Lord Jesus, shall lose it. And whoever will lose his life for my sake shall save it. Losing to save. Jesus asks a question. Verse 25. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself or his soul? What does it profit? Matthew puts it this way, Matthew 16:25, for what will a man be profited if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Turn over to Luke chapter 12, if you would please. Luke chapter 12, 19 through 21. Jesus is teaching against covetousness. He tells this parable of this rich man who had much and begins to reason to himself and so forth. What's he going to do with all that he has? And verse 21, he says, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now, who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And we read of a rich man in Luke chapter 16, verses 24 and 25. A rich man and a poor man named Lazarus. And what happened there? We find this rich man in Luke 16, verse 24, who had laid up much, who had much in this world. And what is he doing? Verse 24 of Luke 16, he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, child, remember that during your life, you receive your good things and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now, he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. What about your soul today, dear friends? What about your very life? There's nothing of more value than your soul. Nothing of more value than the souls of your family members and neighbors and loved ones and friends. Nothing more valuable than precious souls around the world today. All of them have unspeakable value. What does it profit to gain all this world has but lose your soul? Young people, stop and think today. Where will you spend eternity? Where will you spend eternity? You may enjoy the pleasures of this world, and indeed for a season the pleasures this world has to offer are enjoyable. But ultimately, what if this very night your soul is required of you? We find this rich man in the torments of hell. But we find Lazarus in the very presence of God in the bosom of Abraham. Those are the two destinations. What will it be for you? You see, ultimately you can gain the whole world and not be satisfied, not be happy. The pleasures and thrills of this world are false. They're deceptive. The riches, the honors, the privileges, the status the world offers will not and cannot satisfy your heart and soul. You might get some pleasure and something for a time, but they ultimately will not satisfy. What the world offers us glistens, it sparkles, it thrills, but it's empty. There's no real contentment. It won't last. And you can't keep what the world offers. Remember hearing the story of a father talking to his son. He says, "What son, what are your plans?" He says, "Well, I'm going to go on to the university and get my degree." And then what? Well, and then I'm going to get a nice career. position. I'm going to marry the young lady of my dreams, have dreams, and have a home. So I said, and then what? Well, then I suppose I'll continue on to my retirement. And then what? And I'll grow older and enjoy my grandchildren. And then what? And then what? Death comes. And it separates you from all of this world's goods. Job had it right. In chapter 2, verse 21, he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. We carry nothing with us. There are no U-Hauls behind hearses. And yet millions are occupied with all that the world has to offer, facing the destruction of their souls today. What does it profit? The loss of a soul. There's nothing more costly. The loss of a soul is more costly than the worst cancer, than the worst bankruptcy, more costly than an airplane crash, tragedies that we may face. Every other loss is something we can bear, or it is for a short time, but the loss of a soul is forever. Will you lose to save? If you lose your own soul, you lose God and Christ. You lose heaven and the glory to come. You lose true happiness for eternity. You lose your own soul. You're cast away forever. You're forever helpless and hopeless, forever separated from God in eternal torments in hell. You can gain all that this world has to offer you. You can store it up. You can save it. You can continue to pursue the American dream. And all that this world has until the very day you die. But what then, my friends? When you meet God, you may have gained it all here, but if you lose your soul, it's for eternity. Even in the midst of pursuing all these things in this world, you can have a form of godliness along with all of your worldliness. And maybe church is a part of your life. And you attend church. Maybe you're even involved in serving in the church while you pursue all that the world has to offer. But this is not the radical discipleship that Jesus calls his true followers to. If you would come after me, if you would follow his example of self-denial and taking up the cross, it's about his suffering and death. It's about truly losing self and the world to know his saving grace. It's about our own suffering for him. All they that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. If you follow him, if you deny yourself, if you take up the cross daily, that means suffering persecution to some degree and to some measure in this world. What are you pursuing this morning? What are you doing to yourself? Are you losing self and this world? Are you following Jesus because of his grace in the salvation of your soul? Or are you losing your soul pursuing all that the world has to offer? Are you bringing about your own destruction by your refusal to truly follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus speaks to his disciples about their suffering for him. Be not ashamed of Christ and his words. Christ is coming again in power and glory. There is great guilt and danger of being ashamed of him. How are we ashamed of him? We are ashamed of him if we're afraid to let others know that we love his teachings and follow them. And the fear of man brings a snare, doesn't it? And we can all be tempted, and we all have been, I'm sure. We must guard against it, though. We're ashamed of Him when we're afraid to let other people know that we want to be with His people. And we're afraid to let others know that we believe and we follow His precepts and doctrines, His ordinances. We're guilty of being ashamed of Him when we allow the fear of man to gain a foothold, to bring that snare, when we're fearful of what they will think of me. What will they think of me if I let them know I'm a true, radical disciple of Jesus Christ, that I believe the Bible and what it says about fornication and adultery and homosexuality and marriage? When we act in this way and we hold back from declaring our true colors, we're denying our Lord and Master. And we're committing a great sin, and it's wickedness. It is unbelief. It demonstrates that we are more concerned to have the praise of men that we can see than we are of having the commendation of God whom we cannot see. It's unbelief and it's ingratitude. Peter fell into that sin, didn't he? And we can so easily follow him there. Think about it this morning. Jesus Christ was not ashamed to die for us upon the cross when He bore our sins in His body on the tree. Don't give way to this sin, my brothers. It doesn't matter what they may say to you, what they may call you. Don't be afraid to name His name and to stand for the truth of His precious word in these days in which we live. Don't give way to that. Again, Ryle says, "Wretched indeed are they who give way to this sin. Here in this world, they are always miserable. A bad conscience robs them of peace. In the world to come, they can look for no comfort. In the day of judgment, they must expect to be disowned by Christ to all eternity if they will not confess Christ for a few years upon earth. Let us resolve never to be ashamed of Christ. Of sin and worldliness, we may well be ashamed. Of Christ and His cause, we have no right to be ashamed at all. Boldness in Christ's service always brings its own reward. The boldest Christian is always the happiest man." You'll be the happiest when you are bold for Christ, denying yourself daily, not being ashamed of Jesus Christ. Do you believe He's coming again? Never be ashamed. And He gives a final word of encouragement as they face their suffering for Him in verse 27. Of Luke chapter 9, as Jesus closes out this passage. "But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." They saw the glory of Christ just in the next verses in the Transfiguration. They saw His death, burial, His resurrection, His ascension back to the Father. They saw the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit poured out. The gospel preached to the nations. Gentiles brought to Christ. They saw the advance of the gospel. And we're still a part of that advance of the gospel today. And His coming, our salvation, is nearer now than when we first believed. Are you losing to save? Losing to save. Oh, the glory to come. The glory to come for those who lose their life for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's pray together. Our Father, this morning, we thank You for this portion of Scripture, and for these truths, Lord, that You've brought before our mind today. And God, this morning, those of us that have known Your miraculous saving grace in our lives, we pray that You would forgive us, Lord, for any times, Lord Jesus, where we have drawn back, where we have not been bold as we should have been, where we've been ashamed. Oh Lord, we thank you that you've told us that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, even as you did for Peter. Do for us, God, and give us a holy boldness to stand for you, Lord Jesus, in these times in which we live. For we live in times that are increasingly going to be a challenge for believers. The temptations will be there to back down, to not be bold, to not clearly say we stand for Christ in the Word of God. Help us, God, to remember our great need each day to deny ourselves and to take up the cross and follow you, to forget about our lives, to lose our lives for the sake of the gospel, to press on no matter what the cost, keeping our eyes on you, Lord Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Cleanse us, Lord, from any sin of the fear of man and unbelief in our own hearts as believers. And grant us grace to go forward and to be resolved to stand for you. And then, Father, we pray for any that are here this morning who may have a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof, who are not truly yours, that they're just kind of going through the motions and coming here to Emmanuel from week to week is just a part of their life. Oh, Father, help them to see clearly this morning their need to deny themselves, to lay aside all the things of this world and this life, to take up the cross and follow you, to turn from their sin and to trust in you, Jesus, in you alone, in your finished work, and to live for you no matter what the cost. Oh, Father, we pray that you would do that work of revival that's needed in our midst, that we might be faithful to you at your coming here in this place, in this community, for the sake of the gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.